God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God, our God. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. You are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God, our God. You shine. Out of the ashes we rise, there is no one like you. None like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God, our God. Creator, our God is stronger. God, you are higher. Awesome in power, our God, our God. And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what can stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what can stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us?
Job by the youth coming in New Year's Day, bringing it. Amen. Yeah, we're a little bit thin today, but we're so glad you all are here. And still, I guess with being out of school, a lot of folks out doing things. Some may be hungover, we don't know. I'm just going to be honest. We don't know. New Year's Day, you want to be, you know, we want to be encouraging. New Year, resolutions, we want to talk about things that are fun, exciting, we're getting ready to go. And God said, well, yeah, you can do that next week, but this week we're going to talk about the fall of Sodom, which is not a very exciting subject, but that's where he led me this week. I heard a pastor preaching, and he touched on some things that when I heard them, they hit me right between the eyes. And, you know, we We always want to have this perception of what we think about Sodom and Gomorrah and the sins of the people and the downfall and the destruction and the fire that God brought from heaven and destroyed the city. And we know the story, and you know, Lot's wife, pillar of salt. We know all these things and all these truths, and we have our thoughts about how we perceive that. And this I believe to be pretty common among Christians. Pretty common among Christians. I'm going to throw this out here. I'm going to explain myself as we go through the message. We don't consider us in that category.
Amen. That's right.
Is that fair?
Yeah.
Well, I'm not like that. I don't do that. I'm not that kind of person. Okay, well, we're going to read in chapter 16 of Ezekiel 1 through 15. Stand with me if you will. We're going to read these verses. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, thy mother was a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. When I passed by thee and I saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee when thou wast in thy blood, Live! Yea, I said unto thee when thou wast in thy blood, Live! I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I pass by thee and I look upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou became mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed thee away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work and shod thee with badger skin. I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. But, we get into verse 15, he says, but. There's a lot, things were going so well. But, thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and playest the harlot because of thy renown, and pourest out thy fornications on everyone that passed by. His it was. Fathers, we think about what we've just read, and we see this. We see the hope, we see the promise, we see the opportunities that you made for your people Israel. We see, God, all that you envisioned them to be and all that was possible for them to be, God, but yet they chose a different path. They loved themselves more than you, God, and we see beginning in verse number 15, the beginning of the judgment and what brought the judgment, God, and today these reflect us as a mirror. We see, no, we're not Israel. We're not them. But God, we see the same problem today that they saw those thousands of years ago. We face the same issues. We face the same problems, though they take different names and different labels. It's all the same thing. It's sin. It's selfishness, God. And as we think about this today, I pray, God, that you direct my thoughts. I pray for you to take over, take control as we look at, God, these sins. That, God, we'll see ourselves, we'll understand what we need to do today. Do we want 2023 to be great? Yes, if we do want it to be great in our lives, God, there must be decisions made on our part today and now, God. Give us the courage to choose. Give us, God, strength to bow before you, God, to confess our faults and our sins before you, God. Help us to humble ourselves before an almighty God. I pray for our church. I pray for our families. I pray for the ongoing of the ministries here for this coming year, God. I pray for the vision that you've given us, that it continue to flourish and to live and to grow, God. I pray for our nation, that we would turn our eyes back to you. We know now our eyes are not on you. We pray, God, that will change. We pray for great things to happen in America, for great things to happen across the world, across the globe, God. We pray for souls, multitudes of souls to be saved and for lives to be changed, Lord. As many days as you tarry and wait upon your return, we pray for more and more souls to be saved. More people to commit and dedicate themselves to you so that we would not suffer the same fate as we see in the fall of such a city as Sodom. Forgive me of my sins, God, and use me for your glory. Let everything said and done bring honor to you, God, because we know you alone deserve it. We pray this in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. We're just in reading what we're reading here, we're just a handful of years away from them being taken captive, from Jerusalem being conquered and taken. So these are words of stern words of judgment. Judgment's coming, and here's why it's coming. Once we get into verse number 15, and we look from verse number 15 all the way down to, I think we're going to read in verse number 49 is where I'm going to pick up next. So if you got your Bibles, you want to go there, we're going to be there in just a moment. But from verse 15 all the way through verse number 48, we see all the problems that God saw in his people, all the things they did wrong. And it's they're numerous. I mean, that's a lot of verses. That's a lot of sin. It's a lot of problems. Then what is interesting is that God compares the sins of Jerusalem to the sins of Sodom. And he says, here's kind of what your sister did. Let me go ahead and read it. Ezekiel 16 and verse 49 says this, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." Okay, so he's comparing what Jerusalem has done with some of the things that had happened in Sodom. So here's four things that God said that were the problem, biggest problems in Sodom and caused their fall. He says, pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Four things that God said, these are the things that caused the downfall of Sodom. So I want to look at these. But I want to look at them in reverse order and you'll make sense, hopefully, in the end. Well, I pray it makes sense. Sometimes I wonder, as I'm talking, is it really making sense? I'm going to pray that as we look at these in reverse order, that we're going to get to a moment where we're going to really understand what God is talking about. Again, this week, as I was studying this passage of Scripture, God hit me between the eyes and let me know that I'm just like everybody else. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And then once I got saved, I'm still in this old fleshly body, and I'm a sinner that needs daily to get on my knees before God and plead with Him for forgiveness and guidance and wisdom, that I'm not strong, but what that song say, God is stronger. And that's what I need to believe, and I need to live that way. If I want my life to be great and mean something, if I want this year to be great and mean something, it's gonna be because of my personal surrender to an almighty God. Not what I can do. I can't do anything. It's not what I'm able to do. It's not the gifts I think I have that I can, well, the church wouldn't function without me. No, that's not going to get me anywhere. What's going to get me somewhere is when I humble myself before Almighty God and I acknowledge He is everything in my life. I'll never get to a point in my life where I graduate from the Word of God. I mean, I barely can memorize verses. I'm terrible at memorizing verses. But if I had the whole Bible memorized, it doesn't mean I've graduated from the Word of God. Doesn't matter how much I can share and relate and identify, and doesn't matter how many people I can counsel. All these things, all these accomplishments are great. They should be the result of a right relationship with God. But I'm never going to come to a point to where I've graduated in my relationship with God. To do so would mean that I'm God, and I'm never going to be God. So what we must do is consider these problems they dealt with, and we're going to find it, we're more familiar with Sodom than we ever thought we were before. All right, let's look at them. The last one, which we're going to look at first, means there was no strength given to the poor. And poor here literally means this. It means the depressed, the afflicted, and the needy. He's not just talking about physical needs. He's not just talking about giving somebody a box of food, which, praise God, we were able to do that this year. And in amazing numbers, we were able to bless people, minister to people. That's so wonderful. But he's not just talking just about that, but he's not excluding that either. He's talking about anybody with any kind of need. That's who he's talking about. It could be a physical need. It could be a blanket or a coat or a box of food or helping somebody fix a flat tire or get some groceries or get some clothes or help pay rent. All these things are needs that we have in life that we identify with. So he's saying, yeah, these people are the poor and needy. And sure, we as a church need to help with those things as much as we can. But he's also saying there's a spiritual need, even greater than the physical need. He's saying Sodom didn't care about anybody's needs. They didn't help anybody. They helped themselves. And so what he's saying to Jerusalem is, I'm identifying you with that same problem. You didn't care about people. You didn't care about somebody that was hungry. You didn't care about somebody that had a need. So today that reflects back on us as a church. Are we caring for those that need around us? I hope we are. I think we are. I think we're trying, you know. We're not perfect. We're not going to be perfect in that, but I think we're trying. And I'm not just bragging on you as a church, but I have talked to people in the past over the phone over the 20 years that I've been here, and some folks will call and say, and this is kind of breaks my heart a little bit, you're the first church that's ever called me back. Now, I'm not bragging on us and say, well, we're better than every other church in the county. But what I'm saying is, that's a fundamental doctrine that we need to be loving people, helping people, ministering to people. I'm not just talking about handing out money. But do we care about people? Do we have time for people? Do we love people? And are we concerned about their lives? I want to think that we are. We should be. How many churches have gotten so concerned about what they're doing? They don't want to help anybody, because to help somebody else is going to slow down my progress. For me to give to this benefit somebody else, well, that's going to take away from what I'm trying to accomplish in life. Are we really helping those that are in need? Are we really concerned about those that are hungry and destitute, those that are poor? Are we really concerned about those people that are spiritually hurting? Or do we want to just point them to somebody else? Well, you just need to go talk to somebody else. I can't help you. Do we feel good about ourselves when we come in and do our service, what we feel like is our service to the Lord, and we sing songs and we lift a hand of praise and we pray together and we put some money in the plate? And do we feel as though we've accomplished something? Are we really concerned about helping and loving people? Gosh, I hope we are. Because I tell you what, I'm beginning to doubt that nationally we are. Amen. Aren't you? Now, I'm not expecting the government to bail us out. They don't know how. It's not their job, really. We're the ones that are called to love people, right? We're the ones that are called to minister. We're the ones that are called to reach out to a lost and dying world. It's not just the box of food. It's the gospel. Have we taken time to tell people about Jesus and what he did for us? Are we so motivated with what we want to do that we don't stop to consider the needs of other people? There are people dying every day. I don't know statistically what it is, but I'd say it'd scare us to think how many people are dying in the course of a day lost without Jesus Christ. It would terrify us if we knew that number. I believe it would make us want to tell everybody around us about Jesus, and those that we think are saved, confirm that they are saved. When I sit down and talk with somebody in the office, regardless of what we're going to talk about, if it's a first meeting to initiate some counseling sessions, or somebody interested in joining the church, or premarital counseling, whatever it is, the first thing I want to hear from them is when they got saved. I want to make sure they got that locked down, because I'm going to tell you something. There is no help for us outside of knowing Jesus first. Are we passionate about that? Or are we like people that we read about in the Bible and history, and we see, oh no, they could care less about the poor. We could see how King Saul, when he became king, God told the people what he was going to do. He's going to take everything from you. And that's exactly what he did. Not only did he not care about the poor, but those that were poor, he took from them what little they did have. Well, I don't have a lot of money, but I have a good, strong son that can help me work the crops and do this and do that. Well, then he said, I'm going to come and I'm going to take him from you and put him in my army. Then you have no son. Is that what we've become? I don't get around much. I stay in my little world right here. I don't know what's going on in the rest of the world and the rest of our nation. What little bit I see on TV, I try to avoid most of that. So I don't know what's going on in churches, but I hope and pray that our churches in America are real. I hope and pray that they believe this. They believe the Word of God, and preachers are standing in the pulpits and they're preaching, thus saith the Lord, and people are hearing what's being said and they're understanding how important it is that we develop every day a relationship with Christ. That is all that's going to matter at the end of the day. It's what we've built with Jesus Christ. And because of that relationship, they're having a concern for those around them that are lost and undone and in need. That little boy gave Jesus the basket of fish and loaves that he had. That little fella gave everything he had to Jesus. He didn't give most of it, did he? He gave all of it to Jesus. And Jesus blessed it and had enough to feed 5,000 plus people. What an amazing miracle that is, and how it speaks volumes to us today, that if we'll just commit and dedicate what we have to the Lord, imagine what he could do with it. If I'm willing to reach out and extend a hand, is it even a sacrifice, though, if I have $10,000 and I give $20,000? Well, it could be if God lets us know that it is, but sometimes giving out of abundance is not really giving, is it? I'm not talking about tithing or giving money as much as I'm talking about the commitment of the heart of Christians. That's what I'm talking about. Do I really care to where I'm willing to give something even of greater importance than money? Am I willing to give my time for somebody? Are you willing to give your time for somebody that's in need? Oh, have you ever done this? Ooh, I'm not answering that. Every one of us has. Why? Because I know who it is and I know they want something. Oh, we don't want to answer the phone. Don't want to be put out. That's what these verses are talking about. He's letting us know the importance of how we need to surrender and give ourselves to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort, listen to what he says, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. Hey, to be a minister to those in need requires patience. Not everybody's where you're at. Some people, you know what? They may come to get a box. I know I've said this before, but it's so true. They may come to get a box of food, but they really want you to sit down and just listen to them for about 5 minutes. They want to know somebody in this world cares about them, because obviously wherever they're at, nobody does. They just want to know you care. Proverbs 21:13 says, "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but he shall not be heard." Wow. Is he telling me that if I'm not willing to sacrifice myself for other people, then God's not going to be hearing me? That's exactly what he's saying. So that's the fourth sin that we find. Let's go to the next one, which is an abundance of idleness. We all kind of know this one, don't we? In Proverbs 20 and verse 4, he said, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing." A lazy man. Well, it's just, I can't get out in there. I don't do good in cold weather, so I can't get out and work the field. I can't go work a job because, well, the people there just don't understand me, and I just can't work. I'm brittle. Then when comes harvest time, then when we need something, hey, we don't have it. Why? Because we've been sluggard. We've been lazy. We've been idle. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do," I love this, "do it with thy might." That's what he's telling us to do. Whatever you're doing, do it all for God. "For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where thou goest." We're not going to be working as we do here when we get to heaven. We're in that new heaven and new earth. He's saying, this is our moment. This is our opportunity. This is what we're given. Make the most of every day here. Do something. Be productive with all of your might for the kingdom of God. That's what he's telling us to do. 2 Thessalonians 3:11 says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busy bodies." The reason I did that verse of scripture is I want us to understand being idle is not just being lazy. Being idle spiritually is being unproductive for the kingdom of God. Amen. Oh, I'm busy. I'm busy, which that's what Harper now has called dizzy. You know, she'll go around in circles and she'll say, "I'm getting busy." So you ain't getting busy, you're getting dizzy. No, it's busy, you know. So, well, we think we're busy, and because we're doing so, I'm plugged into this. I'm so busy for the Lord. But we're busy bodies. We're not busy for the kingdom of God. We're busy in our life accomplishing things we want to do and what we want to be. We're selective in what we do. We do things we want to do, don't we? Hey, I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. We're selective, I'm selective. Idleness is not just being lazy, which it includes laziness, but idleness is being unproductive for the kingdom of God. It's about me doing what I want to do and not trying to glorify or benefit the kingdom of God. That's what idleness is. Of course, it does include that laying around and doing absolutely nothing. But even more importantly, it's about when me choosing not to do something when God's telling me to do it. That's idleness. He's saying the people of Sodom were idle. They were lazy. They saw nothing spiritual at all. They didn't care about God. Didn't care about what God thought. Didn't care about what God wanted to do. They cared about themselves. 10 virgins were getting ready for, well, better say five were and five weren't. the marriage supper, and you know the story, the parable Jesus shared, that five had their oil lamps. They had the wicks trimmed and clean and ready to take that instant fire. They had the oil in the lamps and had it up to the brim. They were ready. They were anxious. They were excited. They were waiting for the bridegroom to come in to be a part of that marriage supper. So as they're waiting on him, the other five, they were busy, but they were idle spiritually. They didn't prepare their lamps with oil. They didn't prepare the wicks and get everything ready to go when he came by. So when the groom came by, he saw the five virgins that were ready and prepared, and he welcomed them into the marriage supper. The other five, they were out taking care of their things, and they missed out. So when the door was shut, they came to beat on the door. Hey, we want to be a part of this too. He said, no, listen, the time has been expired. You had your chance and you missed it. You are out. You're not a part of this marriage supper. You can't come in. Their sin was idleness. Their sin was being guilty of caring for themselves and not caring to prepare themselves for the arrival of the King. I know as Christians we can think, well, it's enough for me to be saved, right? I'm going to heaven. Well, I mean, yeah, if you're saved, you believe in Jesus, you're going to heaven. But at the same time, we need to prepare ourselves for his return. He said, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. We need to look for, get excited about, think about, and prepare for his arrival. How do we do that? By telling as many people as we can about him. Well, maybe I just need to sit down and study all the time. Maybe I just need to sit down and pray all the time. Those are good things too, but be productive for the kingdom of God. Don't just read something and study something and learn something and keep it to yourself. Don't just pray selfishly. Pray for somebody else that needs it. Don't be idle, but be productive for the kingdom of God. The third one, going backwards in order, is fullness of bread. And I like this one now. This one we can really identify with, because fullness of bread means this. It means prosperity. Fullness of bread is prosperity. So he's saying one of the great sins that Sodom had that Jerusalem identifies with is prosperity. He talked, did he not talk about in those first 14 verses about all the things God had done for Jerusalem? Did he not talk about, oh, I've put you in silk. You've been eating honey. You've eaten fine flour. I've dressed you and put a crown on your head. I've done so many wonderful things for you. Is that not what God's done for us today? Absolutely, that's what he's done for us today. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 11 begins, says, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten all and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Hosea chapter number 13 and verse 6 says, according to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted, therefore they have forgotten me. You know, I wonder when I think back about the story of Job, and when Satan was able to speak to the Lord, man, wouldn't you want to be a fly on the wall when that was taking place? I bet that was interesting. He had access to the kingdom, right? He had access to the throne room of God, rather, to gain an audience with God. And so what he would do is bring accusations. That's his job, right? That's what he's doing now, right? He is even now bringing accusations before God day and night. That's what he's doing all the time, until that eventually is going to be taken, that privilege will be taken away from you. But that's what he's doing. And so he came up there and he was talking to the father about things, and the father said, have you considered my servant Job? And he said, well, yeah, but you've got a hedge around him. I can't touch him. It tells us a lot of things, doesn't it? It tells us, for one, that those of us that believe in God, there is an actual hedge that we can pray for God to put around us and protect us and protect our family when we can't be with them. But he said, I'm going to remove that hedge. And he said, I want you to do anything to him you want to do. You just can't take his life. And God believed that Job was going to continue to, by the end of the day, be faithful to him and trust and believe in God. And so that's what the story's all about, the gist of it, the troubles, the trials, the problems Job faced. So what we see in that instance is that God opened that door for Satan to take everything Job had away from him. You know what today is happening? Satan's learned, I'm not going to take everything away from everybody anymore because that didn't work. So what am I going to do now? I'm going to give them everything they want. Then, God, I'm going to see if they'll worship you. And you know what? It's working. It's working. People that have everything they think they need or want have no reason to kneel to an almighty God. Prosperity. Well, preacher's telling us to go sell everything we got and give to the poor then. That's not what I'm saying. But we do need to understand that it's not money that is the root of all evil, but it's the love of money. Let's be scriptural, right? It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. It's the love of anything above God. That's what becomes prosperity. It can be a wonderful thing because God blesses certain people with the ability to make money. He does. I didn't get that gift. Did you get it? When he was handing them out, I don't know what I was thinking. I didn't get that one. I should have got that one. I didn't have a choice. Some people have the gift of being able to make money. So what does God expect out of them? To utilize that money for the kingdom of God. He's not telling them to be poor and paupers, but he's saying, utilize what I bless you with for my kingdom. He gives somebody a beautiful voice. He expects them to be a blessing to his kingdom with that voice. He gives somebody the ability to understand and to dissect the word of God. He expects them to utilize that for his kingdom and to share with those what thus saith the Lord means. He gives you this discernment about things and insight to what's coming up and the prophetic mind. He wants you to utilize that for his glory and not for your own personal gain. So prosperity, though, can be a very vicious problem if we're not careful, because we can start to look at things in a different light. We can start to think about what I have and how it blesses me, and what am I going to do with all my things? I'm not going to give them to anybody else. We can get to where we hold and hoard these things, and they become a god to us if we're not careful. Prosperity can become a big problem with us. There's a problem with Sodom. There's a problem with Jerusalem. God had blessed them with so much. They got to the point to where they said, you know something, I don't think I need God anymore. I got everything I need. What does God do when we get too big for our britches? He takes everything away from us then. Then we realize, who is it then that got me what I have? I'm telling you something. God has blessed my life so abundantly. I've been so enriched in ministry and to be here to be a part of you all and what God's done. But I must always remember that it is him that's done it and not me. I've been someone in the stands that's been able to watch it happen. But if I'm not here, it would be somebody else. I'm not the one that makes the wheels turn. I'm one that God has blessed with opportunity to watch the wheels turn. It's all God. Never let position make us feel like we are above sin and we can commit no sin. When that Pharisee was praying that day, and he prayed and boasted about all the things that he had and all the things that he had done, and he said, thank God I'm not like that publican there. And I'm thinking, oh my word, are you serious? I mean, it's literally like just coming over here and standing and saying, God, I'm so good. Thank you so much. I'm not like Tim here. I mean, he literally called the guy out right there in the church house, bragging about how much better he was than somebody else that was there. It shows us how far that if we're not careful, prosperity can take us, so we must beware. So that's the third thing. Do you identify with any of these? I think I already identify with all three of them. Now let's look at the last one, which I hope will bring everything together and make the most sense. The last one, which he started with first, and notice he said it first in the list of the four, is pride. I want to read some scripture, then I want to elaborate a little bit. Proverbs 11:2, he said, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 15:25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he'll establish the border of the widow. Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in his heart, listen to this, is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Pride. Okay, let's get back to where we started now and bring this thing back around full circle. He said, I'm going to compare your sins, Jerusalem, to the sins of Sodom and why they fell. And in listing those, he listed four things. One, number one, he began with, which we know how he does the order. This was the worst, and the others are in consecutive order. But this is the worst was pride. Why was it not homosexuality? Why was it not drunkenness? Why was it not adultery? Why was it not all these other sins and abominations that they're guilty of? Why was it not? Anybody that has any insight to the Word of God knows that the greatest sin that Sodom had was that they were engulfed in sexual perversion of every kind. Why was that not mentioned? And this is what hit me. When I thought about this, when I heard this past week, I thought, I know what the sin is that caused the fall. I know it's obvious, right? We all know. But he said pride. Why? Because here's the reality, and this is what brings Jerusalem into play. Jerusalem didn't so much have the big problem with the sexual perversion as Sodom did. But when I think about my life, you know, I don't have that issue that I deal with like some other people deal with. But what I do have is this. I have the same root to that sin, which is pride. Pride. Pride is the root. I'm going to say pride is the root to most sin, isn't it? Because if I'm thinking more about me, I'm thinking less about you, and I'm thinking less about God. So yeah, homosexuality, adultery, drunkenness, the list goes on and on. Sodom was guilty of a lot of things. Jerusalem was guilty of a lot of things too. But all those things, all those fruits that you see had their root in pride. God wanted them to know that, hey, you're closer to Sodom than you think you are, because pride is our biggest problem that we have. Pride's what caused us to commit all the sins we commit, because it caused us to branch out in different directions that are ungodly and oppose the will of God. We've got to be careful about that. And I thought about this too. A proud nation. You know what a proud nation's going to do? They're going to take down the Ten Commandments from all their public buildings. Proud nation's going to say, we don't need nobody praying in school publicly, public events. Proud nation's going to try to suppress anybody publicly talking about Jesus and forgiveness and salvation and repentance. You know what a proud nation is going to call itself? A superpower that has no need of a God because they're their own God. It's so scary now, isn't it? We're a whole lot more like the people of Sodom than we think we are. Individually, many churches, and our country. Because we identify with the same root problem. Pride. If I've got pride in my life, I am not going to be worthy of the kingdom of God to serve and to be utilized. I'm going to prevent myself from many, many blessings by allowing pride to control me. I know this is not a pleasant message, but my goodness, pride needs to be preached. We need to understand that if we want to have a great year this year, make all the resolutions you want to, nothing's going to matter unless we crucify pride in our lives. Jesus said, if you want to come after me and be my disciple, you've got to take up your cross daily and follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. That means we've got to crucify pride. Where is pride in your life? Is pride today keeping you from being saved? Well, I don't need to get saved. I'm as good as those Christians that are here in church. Well, you may be as good as me. It don't take a whole lot to be as good as me. But it takes a whole lot to get you to heaven. It takes more than you've got. It takes more than I've got. You see, I understand my weakness. I understand the need that I have. I understand I can't get me into heaven. I understand Jesus and His blood is the only thing that can assure my salvation. I'm thankful to God. At 7 years old, I swallowed my pride and I got saved and asked Christ in my heart. Are you allowing pride to keep you from being saved today? If you are, I feel sorry for you, because you're going to be proud all your life, and one day you're going to die and open up your eyes in hell, and you'll be there forever and ever and ever. Don't let pride send you down that path. Christians, have we surrendered to pride? Are we worried more about us and who we can conquer for us to be lifted up and exalted? Do we want to exalt God or do we want to exalt ourselves? Are we worshiping the creation more than the Creator? Crucify pride today. Stand with me while we pray. Father, as we come to you today, and we look at all these sins that Sodom committed, that Jerusalem was guilty of committing, we look at so many things, God, that were involved in them being backward and wayward in their relationship to you, God. We pray that today we take a good, strong, hard look at ourselves. That we see, God, yeah, we're not so different from Sodom as we thought we were. We're maybe not guilty of certain sins, but we know we all have the same root sin problem, which is pride. God, I pray that right now, that even now, as we pray, your Spirit's moving among us, and that God will come to this altar and we will choose today to say, I'm not going to let that pride destroy me and destroy my relationship with God. I'm humbling myself before you. God, have your way in our hearts and lives and bring us to our knees before you. Speak to us, God, and convict us and challenge us. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.